Grace be unto you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for our meditation here this morning is recorded in the 15th chapter of St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, reading only the 7th verse. Then he, that is Christ, appeared to James, then to all the apostles. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine CNN breaking in with this news story. Early morning visitors have reported that the stone in front of the tomb of Jesus of Nazareth has been rolled away. The grave is empty. Several witnesses state they have seen an angel, and the angel told them that Jesus is alive. This would have been the breaking news story that first Easter morning if they had mass media like we do today. This is certainly the greatest headline ever told, ever fit to print. A man dead, 3 days in the tomb, broke forth alive. He fought the struggle with death, and he won. He appeared to the women, and he appeared on the Emmaus Road. He was found standing amongst his disciples in majesty behind closed doors. He is indeed the long-promised Messiah, King David's greater son. However, in the course of time, another important part of this good news has faded into the background. And this is our question here this morning. Why did Christ appear to his brother James? First, we shall see that it was proof of his resurrection. Whenever the question of identity arises, the testimony of a close family relative always bears the most weight. For who would have been better qualified than one of Jesus' own family members? And yet, wouldn't James have been a little biased? Wouldn't he have wanted to save face for the family and for his fanatical brother? Hadn't Jesus told everybody that he was going to rise again? Let's examine the facts. Far from being sympathetic to his brother, James was dead set against his claim that he was the Son of God. As far as James was concerned, he should have stayed at home and worked in the carpenter shop, just like every good Jewish boy would have done in honor of his father. All of Mary's talk about a virgin birth was nothing more than a bunch of nonsense as far as the practical-minded James was concerned. Now, James may have been the older stepbrother of Jesus, that is, a son of Joseph by a previous marriage, or he may have been the younger half-brother of Jesus, that is, a son of Mary and Joseph's. If so, he ate at the same table, and he slept under the same roof. Joseph taught them both how to be carpenters together. To be sure, James thought Jesus was a little strange. He simply couldn't buy all this talk about being the Son of God. So when Jesus went out in order to begin his holy ministry, James suspected there was going to be trouble. When news of the mighty miracles that Jesus had done arrived in the carpenter shop, his reaction was probably that of most of Nazareth. In fact, we have the witness of Nazareth here. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, Jesus, why didn't you do here in your hometown as well? Jesus was no Messiah. James had grown up with him. If anyone would have known that he was the Son of God, certainly James would have noticed it. And so St. John writes, neither did his brothers believe in him. After the resurrection, James was in real turmoil. His brother had gotten himself killed. He loved his brother, but he was such a crazy fanatic. What was the sense of it all? Now there was talk of a resurrection. James was no doubt pondering all of these things. When Jesus suddenly appeared to him, he probably put his arms around James and said, "Oh, my practical brother James, now do you believe?" It was his brother, and yet he was so different. He had arisen. He had beaten death, and he was now glorified. James, who was so opposed to our Lord's teachings, now became certain of the resurrection. After all, like Thomas, we celebrated yesterday, he saw it with his own two eyes. So certain was he that he had himself recorded as an eyewitness of the resurrection. For in the book of 1 Corinthians, our text for today, we hear that eyewitness, which was recorded during James' own lifetime, so that he or all the other witnesses could have rejected it as error if they regarded it so to be. For his witness, James was finally executed by being stoned to death. Would James or the early Christian martyrs have died for a lie? Most men would try to save their own skin, but it would have been quite foolish for James and the early Christian martyrs to save their own skin when it was going to shrivel up and die without Christ. This indeed was the foundation of the church, the very basis on which the martyrs went to the Colosseum and went to their grave. Jesus also appeared to James as hope for the hopeless. James is one of the most respected men of his times, so much so he was called James the Just by both friend and foe alike. So when Jesus appeared to him, the conversation may have gone something like this: "I am indeed your brother Jesus, your very flesh and blood, but I am so much more as well. I am God's only begotten Son, true God from all eternity. Now there is no need to look or search after any other Messiah, nor is there any need to try to save yourself. For I sacrificed myself for your transgressions upon the holy cross. My resurrection proves that God the Father has accepted my sacrifice as payment for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, we too can rest assured that our salvation has been accomplished." The founder of confessional Lutheranism here in America, C.F.W. Walter, put it this way: "The resurrection of Jesus is the declaration of absolution or forgiveness for all men. The empty tomb says to you and to me, your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." As a result of this encounter with the living God, James's life was completely transformed. No longer a hopeless doubter, he became the leader of the early Christian community. In fact, he became the head of the mother church in Jerusalem. His influence was so important that at the first Christian council, which we hear about in Acts 15, it was James, not Peter or Paul, who presided at the council. Indeed, his life was completely, utterly transformed. What about our lives here, sitting in the pew? Do we have any sense of this resurrection power? Brothers and sisters, there is resurrection power here for each one of us. This is real. It makes all the difference in the Christian life. We don't have to live scared, depressed, or alone anymore. We don't have to live enslaved to sin, death, or the devil either. Why do we enslave ourselves to painkillers, technology, accolades, or the accumulation of things that will only burn us out in trying to acquire them and will never bring us satisfaction in this life? In Christ's resurrection, there is indeed transformative power. Jesus rose triumphant from the grave. He crushed the old evil foe and even death itself. He broke us out of sin's prison house. He released us from those chains. And today he wants to remind you that that same power is present in your baptism. For St. Paul states, "We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Do you feel that you can't sense any of that resurrection power in your lives? Don't despair. It never depended upon how you felt in the first place. It was given to you as an indelible mark in holy baptism. It's always there waiting for you to tap into it. Therefore, turn to your baptism in true repentance and faith. And you will find the power even to stare down death itself. As a result of Christ's victory over the grave, we know that death is not the end of everything, but rather it's a portal to a transfigured life in unimaginable glory and wonder that we can't even begin to fathom. This is why the Christian can mock death with St. Paul, stating, "Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory?" What a wonderful and glorious morning. James's brother, the Almighty God, rose triumphant from the grave. He rose eternally to save. Death, hell, and Satan, he vanquished his foes. Because of that resurrection, we can live in this life unafraid of living and unafraid of dying. For he has indeed vanquished his foes. He is indeed the victor divine, the conqueror of the universe, the Lord of lords, and the King of kings. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. We rise. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. And let us pray. Grant, we beseech you, Almighty God, that we who have celebrated the solemnities of the Lord's resurrection may, by the help of your grace, bring forth the fruits thereof in our life and conduct. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.
Each one.